I was reminded talking with Patsy and how much she expressed her thanks for the prayers of the church, how much I appreciate y'all's prayers. And I know that you pray for me because you tell me that, and it means the world to me. It's the thing that I'm probably the most thankful for in the church, is just knowing that y'all are praying for me. I certainly need it. And I know that we're praying for each other. You know, one of the advantages, I think I may have said this before, one of the advantages of having a small church is we can actually pray for each individual in the church, and that's a blessing. And I try to do that from time to time. So I would encourage you to do the same thing. I want to speak to you about the seven feasts from Leviticus chapter 23 this morning. This is the word of God from John chapter 5, starting out verse 46. John chapter 5, verse 46. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" I've really enjoyed our Bible study of the Gospel according to John. It's probably my favorite book of the Bible, and I know it's like children, you're not supposed to have favorites. And don't get me wrong, the older I get and the more I read, the more I love the whole Word of God. I've been reading Exodus the last week or two, and I've been reading about the tabernacle and all of the detail that God specifies about the tabernacle. And there's so much of that. I may preach on that sometime, not today, but there's so much about the tabernacle that's about Jesus. And there's so many other things in the Old Testament that are about Jesus. Remember, Jesus says that the scriptures tell of me. Still, John is my favorite, and maybe it's because John emphasizes the divinity of Jesus. John has that perspective of Jesus as the Son of God. You know, Matthew has the perspective of Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. Mark is Jesus, the servant. Luke is Jesus, the man. But John has this high view of Jesus, and I just love the book of John, the Son of God. Well, Wednesday we read and discussed John chapter 7. We're at John chapter 7 in our Bible study. It's time for the Jews to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles. And this is one of seven feasts that God commanded the children of Israel to keep every year in the book of Leviticus. So our Bible study reminded me about these seven feasts. And they're a beautiful picture of Jesus, another beautiful picture of Jesus, his first coming and his second coming. And I just love how this is laid out so beautifully. So I just wanted to share it with you this morning. And when the children of Israel were faithful and obeying the Lord, and there were many times when they weren't, they would kind of go in and out of obedience. They kept these feasts for over 1,000 years. The Lord describes these feasts in Leviticus chapter 23. They're called the Feasts of the Lord. And I'm going to go through each one of them and show how they show us Jesus. There's so many types of Jesus in the Old Testament. We've talked about this many times. I've preached on some of these in the last 6 months. Isaac, Joseph are both types of Jesus. Some I haven't preached about. I preached about Esther, I think. I believe she's a type of Jesus. There's also David and Samson. I haven't preached about it. There's so many types of Jesus. Again, think of, you can almost see Jesus in everything in the Old Testament. Song of Solomon is about a husband and his bride, and that's about Jesus and his bride, the church. So we're going to see how today these feasts show us Jesus too. Now remember, like I said, Jesus told us in the scripture, told us that the scriptures, the Old Testament, are about him. So we know that we're not just making this stuff up. It's all about our Lord Jesus, King Jesus. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 1. We're going to read through some of these and I'll explain as we go. Leviticus chapter 23 verse 1. Now, I know sometimes people can say, gosh, that Old Testament's so boring. There's just so much detail and genealogies and everything. Don't let that get, just pay attention to the words, the phrases, and all the good stuff that's in there. It's really, really good stuff. And the Lord spake unto Moses, This is Leviticus 23:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, Concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month at even, that's at evening, is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month, that's the next day, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So there's the first two. Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Unto the Lord, 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. So that's the first feast, Passover. And it's on the 14th day of the Jewish month of Nisan. It's kind of like the car, except just one S. N-I-S-A-N, Nisan. Nisan the 14th. And the second feast, Unleavened Bread, starts the next day, Nisan the 15th. Let's continue in verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, remember, they're coming into the land of Canaan that the Lord has given to Abraham and his family, his descendants, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest. That's the third feast, first fruits. Unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So we've got Passover, Feast of the Unleavened Bread, and First Fruits. Okay, the Feast of the First Fruits is also that same week. It's always the day after the Sabbath of Passover week. So it's usually on Nisan the 16th or 17th. Can be as late as the 20th. Isn't that interesting? Make a note there, the Feast of the First Fruits is always on Sunday. The Passover and when Unleavened Bread starts may be on different days, depending on the month. But the First Fruits, Feast of the First Fruits, is always Sunday. You get that? Resurrection Day? Okay. See the pattern? Okay, let's go on. Verse 15, Leviticus 23:15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. That's 7 weeks later is the fourth feast. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves. Make a note of that, 2 wave loaves. This is the sacrifice. This 2 loaves of bread of 2/10 deals. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. With leaven this time. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. So that's the fourth feast, the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. Remember Pentecost from Acts? It's when the Lord poured out his Holy Spirit on them. On the early church. Okay, verse 24. So we've covered now 4 feasts that are in the spring. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 24. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. That's the 5th feast. The Feast of Trumpets. Now, this is the first one of the fall. It usually occurs sometime in our month of September. Okay? And their fall feast, there's going to be 3 of them. Remember, there's 7 in all. There's 4 in the spring. The first one in the fall is this one, the Feast of Trumpets. And there's going to be 2 more. Verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. That's the 6th feast, the day of Atonement. Remember, that's the day when the priest went into the Holy of Holies. He took that goat, sacrificed the goat for the sins of Israel, and then laid his hand on the scapegoat and sent the scapegoat off into the wilderness. The symbolism was that there go the sins of Israel. Now, we know now that none of those animals paid for a single sin. They were symbolic, pointing forward to the real Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who actually saved his people from their sins. Okay, so we've got four spring feasts, and we've got now two fall feasts, Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. Here's the last one, verse 33. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Did you see this? These are all in the seventh month, beginning on the first day through the 15th. So you've got the spring, first three in the spring are all within the Passover week. The three within the fall are all within 1 week in the seventh month. And there's that one Pentecost that's 50 days after the Passover. Kind of got the calendar down? Because that's significant. I'm going to tell you why in just a minute. So this is the last of the feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, the first four of these feasts are in the spring around our Easter holiday because it's the Passover week. And the first three are Passover week. The fourth is 7 weeks later, Pentecost, 50 days, Penta, 50 days later. And the last three are in the fall around our month of September, October. It's the seventh Jewish month. Now, like we've said many times, Jesus told us many times that these Old Testament scriptures were about him. And it's sometimes easy to see how they're about him, and sometimes it's not so easy, and sometimes we may have to do a little bit of inference. So I'm going to do a little bit of inference today, and that's okay. I'm not going to have a problem. I've discussed this with other ministers. Some of them agree with me about this. Some of them have a different interpretation of the feast, and that's fine. But I think we can still gather something out of this. I think it's clear at least that some of these are talking about or showing aspects of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So after Jesus rose from the dead, a couple of his disciples left Jerusalem, and they're walking on the road to Emmaus, which is about 7 or 8 miles to the west of Jerusalem. And Jesus comes alongside them and asks them, hey, what's going on? How's it going? And they start telling him about everything that's been happening in Jerusalem. They don't know who he is. They tell him that this Jesus, a great prophet, was crucified, and we thought he was going to redeem Israel and, you know, throw the Romans out and all that kind of stuff. But they crucified him. And then some women went to the grave, and you're not going to believe this. His body was gone. And they said some angels told them that he was alive. And then Jesus chimes in verse 25 of chapter 24, Luke 24, 25. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning him. Of course, we know that one of the main passages that we think of in the books of Moses that pointed to Jesus was Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and probably the earliest prophecy of Jesus. Well, remember, this occasion in Luke was just 3 days after Jesus was crucified and buried, and he has just risen from the dead. And he decides to come alongside these disciples on their walk to Emmaus. And Jesus talked with them about all the scriptures that tell about him. Wouldn't you have... They didn't record that whole conversation. But I know I'm not supposed to wish this, but I wish they had. I would have loved to have heard what Jesus taught them on that walk to Emmaus. Wouldn't that have been wonderful? You know, you ever watch that cartoon on Bullwinkle, Mr. Peabody and Sherman? Anybody ever watch that? They had the time machine. Man, if I could get on that time machine, I would come back to these occasions and just walk behind those guys. Anyway, so a while back, I went to have dinner with a friend of mine, and he's married to a Jewish lady. And I asked him where she was, and he said, oh, she's with her tribe. And what he meant was her Jewish tribe. He's not Jewish. And I thought, oh, yeah, it's Yom Kippur, one of the Jewish holidays. Yom Kippur is what the Jews now call the Day of Atonement. Okay, so they still celebrate these feasts, the Jews do. Well, once you're a disciple or beginning to become one, like these two guys going to Emmaus, you ought to read and know about how the Bible teaches us about Jesus, including the Old Testament, not just the New Testament. It'll strengthen your faith. It really will, to see that God, 400 to 1500 years before Jesus was born, there's all these prophecies. I mean, some scholars say there's 100. I've seen some scholars say there were over 300 or 400 prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament. That's amazing that these were written 400 to 1500 years before his birth, and they predicted exactly what would happen. It's just, I can't encourage you enough to read the Old Testament and really enjoy it. So there's all these prophecies and symbols that are beautiful pictures of Jesus meant for us to read and learn about. And this had to be from God. Had to be. It's a miracle that all of these Old Testament pictures and details point forward to Jesus. God inspired holy men to write the Old Testament. He breathed these words through them and they wrote them down. Wrote them in their own style, wrote them with their own personalities, but they were God's words that he had them write down. So, the Feast of the Lord. I believe these seven feasts are a beautiful picture of Jesus and what he has accomplished already and what he's going to accomplish, hopefully in the near future. Let's take a look. So back to Leviticus chapter 3, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, even these are my feasts. A holy convocation is a day of rest, like the Sabbath. So when they had these feasts, it was a day of rest to remember the Lord and what he had done for them, bringing them out of Egypt. Bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. Do you see how that applies to us? So the children of Israel were brought out of slavery in Egypt. The Lord brings us out of the slavery of sin into the church. The church is our promised land. And that he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land of Canaan. So it's a day when the assembly of the children of Israel would gather together for these feasts. And three of the feasts, the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles, all required Jews to travel to Jerusalem, the site of the temple, which symbolized the presence of God in those days. And we saw on Wednesday, when we were studying this in John chapter 7, that Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles. You know, there was a little bit of a passage in there that said, I'm not going to go up because the Jews were looking to kill him. And he told them, I'm not going to go. Well, you know what? Jesus went. He just told them that he wanted to kind of keep it a secret. Jesus always kept the law. Every bit to a jot and a tittle. So when I first read that, I thought, Jesus isn't going to go to Jerusalem? What? But he did. He went to Jerusalem. And on these days, the Jews wouldn't do any work, just like it was a Sabbath day, and they would often make offerings to the Lord, depending on what he had commanded in Leviticus. These feasts were days of rest, and they point forward to that glorious day in the future when the people of God will finally rest in eternity. Aren't you looking forward to that? You ever been so tired, weary, you just think that, I just wish the Lord would come because I know that there will be rest then. I have that thought more and more. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. He is the Lord of the Sabbath, and we can rest in him, and we will rest in him forever someday. So the Lord lists these seven feasts that he commands them to keep each in its season. And like I said, the Jews are still keeping these feasts at the same time every year. My friend's wife, we'll talk about it. She will, you know, ask me questions about the Old Testament. And of course, it's the Old Testament. It's the scriptures to her. But anyway, there are four feasts in the spring, as I said, and three in the fall. And some will interpret these feasts differently than I'm going to do. Like I said, that's okay. There are different interpretations of these feasts, but they clearly tell the story of Jesus and what he's done for us. And I believe that these seven feasts are symbolic of the first coming of Jesus, his death, his resurrection, the church age, and the second coming of Jesus. So let's break those down. First is the Passover. Jesus is the Passover lamb. He's our Passover. Now, as you know from the story from Exodus, the first Passover was when the angel of death passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt before they escaped their lives of slavery. This is described in Exodus. Remember, God commanded the children of Israel to kill a lamb, take the blood, and paint the sides of the door and the top of the door with it, and eat it that night. So here's how they did that. They took the blood of the lamb and they went wham, and then wham. You see that symbol? They struck the top of the door, and they struck both sides. That's the sign of the cross in blood that the Lord commanded them to do, so that the angel of death would pass over them and not take the firstborn. God had decreed that the firstborn of every house in Egypt would die for their disobedience, except those houses with the blood cross on the door. And those he would pass over. That's where the name comes from. He passed over those houses and did not visit death on them. So then the children of Israel were commanded to keep the Passover every year as a remembrance, to remember that God had delivered them from slavery in Egypt. There's something that we do in remembrance, isn't there? We have our communion that we do typically two times a year, and we do it in remembrance of our Passover lamb, who rescued us from the slavery of sin, and so that we could live with him someday forever. So they would always eat a lamb, drink wine, eat unleavened bread, and eat bitter herbs to remind them of the days of slavery in Egypt. My Jewish friends still do this. They still have this Passover, I think it's called a Passover Seder, where they do that. They have the bitter herbs, they have the wine, they have the unleavened bread, everything. Well, when Jesus, our Passover lamb, died on the cross for our sins, we were freed from the slavery of sin, just like the Israelites were freed from slavery in Egypt. And John the Baptist said this in John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and behold, saith, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See the way he's applying the symbolism of these things? The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Have you ever gone to the grocery store and said, I'd like some of that bread of sincerity and truth? No, he's not talking about literal bread. He's talking about a spiritual bread here of sincerity and truth. Jesus is our Passover. And because he died for us, we will not die. Death is passed over for us. Death is now defeated. Now, yes, we will die here, these bodies. We all know that. But we will live forever with Jesus in our resurrected bodies. So the Passover goes right into the second feast of unleavened bread. So Jesus, the Passover is symbolic of Jesus, our Passover lamb. The unleavened bread is symbolic of the sinless body of Jesus that was given for us. Remember, leaven is a symbol of sin. Unleavened bread is a symbol of sinless, a sinless body, and that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So again, on the Jewish calendar, the Feast of Unleavened Bread begins the day after Passover, symbolizing that our Passover lamb was sinless, without leaven. Now remember, Jesus wanted to have one final Passover supper with his disciples before his death. You remember that? Sent one of the disciples in to find the colt of an ass, and came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and then arranged to have the final Passover meal with his disciples. Now we call it the Lord's Supper and our communion. That's because Jesus instituted a new supper out of the Passover, and we call it the Lord's Supper or our communion. We try to do it a couple times a year, and some of the elements of the Passover are the same as the elements of our communion. They had wine and unleavened bread in the Passover meal. We have wine and unleavened bread in our communion, symbolizing the sinless blood and body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So they had 7 days. The Feast of Unleavened Bread started the second day of Passover and overlaps Passover, lasting 7 days. 7 days of eating unleavened bread. And Jesus told us to eat the bread and drink the wine as symbols of his broken body and blood that was given for us when he instituted the new Lord's Supper. So, like I said, leaven or yeast is a symbol of sin in the Bible. So we eat unleavened bread and wine as symbols of the perfect sinless body and body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus. That's why the bread at communion is flat. It's like a cracker, because it's got no leaven to make it rise. You know those nice yeast rolls that I love, you all love, and donuts? They have yeast in them, so they'll rise. And do you remember why it was unleavened bread? Do you remember what God said in Exodus? He told the Israelites to make unleavened bread. Why? Because they were going to be in a hurry. They didn't have time to let the bread rise. And so he said, make unleavened bread and get your shoes on your feet, because we're going. I always thought it was interesting that yeast causes bread to rise, kind of like getting puffed up with pride and sin. I've used that example before. And wine doesn't have any leaven or yeast either. You know, yeast is a kind of bacteria. And so when the grapes are crushed into grape juice, the yeast on the grapes starts to eat the sugars in the grapes and produces alcohol. That's how wine is made. And the yeast eats the grape sugars and produces alcohol until the content of the alcohol rises to the point that it kills off the rest of the yeast. And if you've ever seen wine making, it's a boiling, bubbling tub of the yeast eating those sugars and producing alcohol. And then once the alcohol level rises, there's calm. And it's just a beautiful purplish-red wine in there. So both the wine and the bread at Passover and our communion is without yeast, the symbol for sin. Okay. And, of course, this symbolizes that Jesus is without sin. He's the Son of God, the perfect sinless Lamb of God. And he was slain for our sins. He was and is still our Passover Lamb. And when Jesus was buried, he was without sin and the grave could not hold him, the Scriptures tell us. The Passover, the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, symbolized Jesus as the Passover Lamb without blemish, without sin. But our Lord would not stay in the grave for long, and that's the third feast, the Feast of the First Fruits. The same week of Passover, and it's going to be the Sunday of Passover week, the first day of the week, Resurrection Day. And this was a time of making offerings and burnt offerings to God. These offerings are described in some detail in Leviticus chapter 23. Jesus, the Son of God, equal with God, along with the Holy Ghost, was raised from the dead, showing the world that he accepted the sacrifice of his Son for the sins of his people. And the Bible says that Jesus is the first fruits of many to come. And that's our hope, that we'll be the fruits following the first fruits. That's our hope in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What he's talking about is those that have died. And that's going to happen with all of us. And Jesus being the first fruit shows us that we are going to rise too someday. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. That's when the rest of the fruits are going to come out of the grave. And then those who are alive and remain will follow them. It's going to be glorious. Amen. So Jesus is our first fruits. That feast of the first fruits is symbolic of Jesus being the first fruits of the resurrection. He's our older brother, the first of many brothers and sisters who will be made alive at the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead as the first fruits, and his children will follow him someday. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. That's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. So we see that Jesus considers us his brethren and his sisters. Jesus, our brother, he's our friend, the scriptures say, but he's also our everlasting Father and our God. He's so many things to us. Eternal Father, brother, wonderful counselor, our high priest, our Lord and Savior, and the mighty God. The book of Isaiah tells us he's our all in all. So the Passover is his death. The unleavened bread is his sinless body, which was buried, but the grave couldn't hold the sinless one. And then the feast of the first fruits is the resurrection of Jesus. You see how those are coming right after each other in that Passover week? Well, remember, after the resurrection, Jesus was seen 40 days by his apostles, by 500 eyewitnesses, including those two men on the road to Emmaus that we just talked about. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. In other words, you can go talk to these folks. 500 of them saw him. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. That's the Apostle Paul speaking. Can you imagine that? You know, the Bible says, let it be in the mouths of two or three witnesses. That's all you need. So, Lord really overdid it here. 500. Witnesses. There's no doubt about him rising from the dead. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, that's after his death and resurrection, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Okay, so there you've got the three feasts symbolizing Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, the sinless Son of God. Now, the next is the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. This occurs 50 days after the Feast of the First Fruits. Now, remember, they celebrated these feasts for thousands of years. But now look how it coincides with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. 50 days later, what happens in the book of Acts? Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to bless the church. Pentecost is also when Moses received the law from God, 50 days after the Passover. God gave Moses and the children of Israel the law. And the day of Pentecost in Acts is 50 days after the resurrection, when Jesus poured out his Spirit. Remember, he promised he would send the Comforter. And now this is the same Holy Spirit that regenerates us when we're born again. But this was a separate pouring out of the Spirit on the early church, and he pours out that Spirit on us still today. The Feast of Weeks is 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. Jesus sent his Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And he promised to do this in John chapter 14. I'll send you another Comforter. So Jesus appeared for 40 days, ascended back to heaven, and then sent the Comforter on the 50th day after his resurrection, corresponding with the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. See how these feasts just perfectly match up with Jesus and what he accomplished and what he did in his first company, the coming, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and the coming of the Comforter. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Remember in John chapter 3, talks about spirits like the wind. Here it is again. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This pouring out of the Holy Spirit was unique in the early church in that you could see it. You could see it on their heads. That bright light that looked like a fire on their heads. And this was a special blessing that the Lord gave to the early church. And now the Holy Spirit is with us and in us. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So the Spirit's in us, and the Spirit is with us, in that we are one of God's children. That's how we have the assurance of salvation and peace in our hearts, is because the Spirit of God witnesses with our spirit that we are one of his children, and that gives us peace in our hearts. What a blessing that is, that the Lord did not leave us comfortless. Jesus gives us just what we need in this life to get by. Life can be hard sometimes. I know we've all experienced it. So this is the last of the four spring feasts, and they symbolize the death, burial, resurrection, and blessing of the Spirit. Well, now I think this is very interesting. Between the spring feasts and the fall feast is a period of time between the first Jewish month and the seventh Jewish month till the other feast pick up. I believe that that's symbolic of the church age that we're in now. It's a long period of time of the church age. And this is the period of time when we're supposed to be working to make disciples of Jesus. That's what this church age is all about, making disciples of the Lord, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's one of the main purposes of the church. And at the end of the church age, what's going to happen? Jesus coming back. It's a resurrection. And the fifth feast, the first feast of the fall, is what? It's the Feast of Trumpets. That sound familiar? Mm-hmm. Feast of Trumpets. The Jews call it Rosh Hashanah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and what? With the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The trump of God. The Jewish Feast of Trumpets, symbolic of the second coming of the Lord. It's going to come with a shout and with the sound of a trumpet. It's going to be loud, I hope. So the trumpet in the Feast of Trumpet was sounded in Israel to show what? It showed the end of the agricultural season. Well, that's the church age. That's the end of the harvest. When the last child of God has been born and has been born again of the Spirit, Jesus is going to come back to reap that final harvest. Agricultural symbol season, that agricultural season of the summer, symbolizes the church age. We're supposed to be out there working in the field, working in the garden, harvesting disciples of the Lord. That's what we're supposed to be about. Remember, Jesus told many stories and parables using agricultural images. And what was he usually talking about? He was talking about his kingdom. That's where we are right now. We're in the kingdom of the Lord, and we're supposed to be farming. Supposed to be out there harvesting, planting, harvesting, watering. John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest." He's given us a a warning and a lesson here. I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Jesus says, don't wait until the end to harvest. Go harvest now. I'm looking out there. They're white. Go pick the disciples. Do it now. Don't wait until the end of the harvest. The fields are white to harvest now. There's also the parable of the sower and the parable of the workers of the vineyard. All these parables and stories with agricultural symbolism. We're supposed to be sowing and reaping in Jesus' kingdom now, making disciples. This is the time, the church age, between the time of the blessing of the Spirit of the early church until Jesus comes back again. One day, I hope it's before we leave here today, that trumpet's going to sound. And the church age will be over. Everybody's coming out of the grave. Jesus is coming again. The trump will sound, the shout of the archangel. And this is symbolized by the Feast of Trumpets, the end of the agricultural season. It's a time to celebrate. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The second coming of Jesus is going to defeat sin and death for the last time. The last trump. That's it. And then he'll declare the Day of Atonement. And this is the second fall feast. And the Day of Atonement, the Jews call that Yom Kippur. Now, you can see, the reason I'm giving you these names, you can see them on your calendar. If you use calendar, you'll see, what is that, Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and all that stuff. So, remember, this is the day of the year when the high priest of Israel entered into the Holy of Holies to sacrifice the goat and then for the sins of the people of Israel, and then the scapegoat. Jesus was our scapegoat. Amen. He was our scapegoat. Jesus laid the sins of all of his people on Jesus, and he died on the cross for those sins. And this symbolized, the scapegoat going off into the wilderness symbolized that God wouldn't remember our sins anymore. They'd be removed as far as the east is from the west. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And Jesus goes on to welcome the righteous to eternal life, but sends the wicked to eternal punishment. In Revelation, after Jesus addresses the seven churches in chapter 3, John writes in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. This is Revelation 4, 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Notice those two symbols, the trumpet and the throne. I think this is symbolizing the end of the church age, the trumpet of the second coming, and the throne of judgment. And that's what the Day of Atonement is, the judgment of sin. The fall feast of trumpets and the Day of Atonement lead into the last of the fall feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. When you hear that, doesn't that just give you a little bit of feast? The Feast of Tabernacles. The children of Israel were once again to rest and make offerings for the Feast of Tabernacle. Now they had to travel to Jerusalem for this feast, and we saw that in John chapter 7 the other night. The temple was there. And the temple in those days symbolized the presence of God with them. Where's the presence of God now? What temple is it in?
Our
It's in your temple. It's in my temple. This is the temple of God. Now, that's why we don't need that big ornate building where you can go for the presence of the God. But in those days, they did. They went to Jerusalem so they could be in the presence of God. And they were to make booths, huts of palm tree branches, and live in them for 7 days. It's kind of like camping out. And this was to remind the children of Israel that they had lived in huts when they were leaving Egypt, before they entered into the promised land. Well, after Jesus comes back to get us, we're going to tabernacle with him. Live with him forever. We're going to tabernacle with the Lord. And Jesus will be there. We will be in his presence forever and ever. Revelation chapter 21 describes this beautifully. Verse 9. Revelation 21, verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein. There's no temple in the New Jerusalem. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The Lord's going to be there. Doesn't need a house. He's going to be right there. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. No more sunscreen, ladies. We'll need sunscreen for this light. There will not be a temple in the New Jerusalem. God and Jesus are their own temple. They'll be there. We will dwell with them. We will tabernacle with them forever and ever. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Many mansions where we can live with the Lord, tabernacle with him. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came to dwell amongst us, and he's going to come back someday, and we will dwell with him forever. The Word of God is so important. The Old Testament, all these beautiful stories and symbols of the Lord, and we shouldn't neglect it. Just keep on sludging through all the details, and there's good stuff in there. Don't let a word pass away. Read every word. Every word is so important. Even those genealogies. Read every name. Every name. Peter said it was more important than their eyewitness testimony. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration when he was there with James and John. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Now, this is the important part right here. Look what he says right here. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. More than them witnessing the voice of God from heaven. This is more sure than that. That's what Peter's saying. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Now, I tried to give you an interpretation, and I trust that it's not just my interpretation. I tried to show you how I believe this is symbolic of what our Lord has accomplished. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So these prophecies, these Old Testament scriptures tell us about our Lord Jesus. That's why they're so important. Because, you know, I like to boil things down to the simplest way to communicate things, and I've been kind of stuck on this lately, is that what I believe that God wants us to know is He wants us to know Him. Mm-hmm. He wants us to know about Him. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. That's why He's revealed so much of Himself to us. That's why He sent His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to earth to show Him to us. He wants us to know Him, and the only way to know Him is to read this book. That is the best way to know Him, to read the book, study it, rejoice in it. This Old Testament 39 books tell us of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just fascinating reading. Where's Jesus in the scripture? He's just hiding right there in plain sight. He is. Have you ever seen those Where's Waldo things? And you know, you're looking all over the page for Waldo and everything. That's Jesus in the Old Testament. He's right there. You just have to look for Him, and you can find Him. And someday He's going to come at the sound of the trumpet and the shout of the archangel, and He will judge the righteous and the unrighteous, and His people will tabernacle with Him forever and ever. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless you.
You have a selection, Brother Tom?
Yes, sir. Your sermon put a whole new reflection on 431.
431. Stand if you'd like to. 431.